I have four questions for you this morning. Questions that if you journal, you should probably write these down because I don't know about you, but for me, they're really challenging. First question is a question that our farmhand, Bob Rose, anytime he met me, he was a good old redneck farm, salt of the earth, great guy. You could smell his pipe smoke from all over the farm. He would ask this question whenever he saw me. What do you know for sure? What do you know for sure? It was a kind of an old, the other thing he would often come back with is okie dokie. So what do you know for sure? I would tell him okie dokie. What do you know for sure? But it's a profound question. What do you know for sure? Now, depending upon how your week was or where your mind is at this point, there may be a whole range of things you think of. But let me share a couple. I'm Ken Park. I'm a husband and a father. You may think in terms of your status, or you may think, I am an awesome golfer. You may think, I believe that I will always be such and such. There's a whole range of, when you think of, what do you know for sure? You may have one. So I think of something. What do you know for sure? Here's the second question. Is what you know for sure true? Yes, I am a husband and father. I can prove it. Yes, my name is Ken. I can prove it. I shouldn't even be ranked among those who call themselves golfers. So to say I'm a pretty good golfer is not true. It's not true. So, third question. What do you presently believe in your worldview? What do you presently believe that is actually a delusion? Not true. Whoa. You see, none of us, I think, really want to think that what we believe would be wrong. But as human beings, if we've lived and reflected on life at any length at all, we know that at some point we find that what we hold true ends up not being so. It's called delusion. So of what we believe, of the worldview of thoughts that you have, what's the delusion? I'm a bad golfer. I've learned that. I've tried really hard to be a good golfer and tried to put myself into thinking that I'm a good golfer, but it's a delusion. I am not. But there's far deeper things, let's face it, that I and you believe they're delusions. To be a human being means that the some part of what you believe overall is actually a delusion. Fourth question that's even harder. How much of what you presently believe is in accordance, is aligned with God's will? That's a number type of question, right? So you can think of, well, I'm 14%, 75%. None of you have 100%. Because there's something between us and God called sin that has kept us from totally being aligned with God's will. So if you think, oh yeah, I'm 100%, well actually pride is the problem, and you're not 100%, you're some other number. What percent of what you believe is aligned with God's will and His word? Because as I work through my Bible in reading it, God shows me delusion that I have. He encourages me with what I believe that is aligned with His will. And He challenges me to get closer, closer aligned. I'm challenged by these questions because our topic this month is how to survive 2017 without losing your sanity, without losing your soul, and without losing your significant others. significant others, let me just define, this is not your spouse. I know this has been taken over by the romantic sector of our society, but significant others, let's face it, are people around us that are significant to us. So if you're single, you have a significant other. In fact, in this church, we have a goal to have everyone have five significant others, right? Let's start with that. Significant others in your life are those to whom you would like to be significant, or who they would say in their life, oh, you're significant to me, you're significant others. So I hope that you're in alignment with me that we'd like to end 2017 without losing our soul, our sanity, our significant others. Would you agree, or you want to lose any of those things? Because here's the risk. There are real risks, and today we'll specifically talk about how to survive 2017 without losing your sanity. Which I was reminded this morning, some of us, it's a shorter journey than others. Right? I think we're honest with ourselves when we start to realize that my sanity is thinner than I thought it to be. How to survive 2017 without losing your sanity. So three things simply, three easy ways to survive 2017 without losing your sanity. Number one, believe in what's real and true. That's a way to keep your sanity. That's actually kind of the definition of sanity, is believing what's real and true. Second thing is exercise faith and love with God, who is the source of truth. Because let's face it, in that area of things that we believe that we know are true and the things that are delusions that are false that we haven't yet realized, but we know there's some out there, there's also faith in the middle of things that are greater than ourselves, which we have to believe. A week after 9/11, CBC did an interview of people all across Canada and how they felt about terrorism. A woman called in from Iqaluit and spoke about how fearful she was because she was absolutely terrified that whoever those people were who attacked like that were coming to Iqaluit, to her small village, to terrorize her too. Delusion? Or truth? She was living in terror. And her sanity was being tested because of a world that had changed for her when she saw the images of two planes going into two towers. The risks of losing your sanity come about with stress that we experience, which comes out often in physical forms. Destructive choices that we make because of our delusions. Oh, I won't get caught. Until you're caught. And then you've been living in a delusion. Because you got caught. And it impacts our soul and our relationships too. So number three. As we seek the source of truth. Give up. Die to self. Yield. Stop trying to figure out the world all by yourself. Between you and God, this was like, maybe you don't think this is much of a light bulb moment, but halfway through the week this week, I realized, you know what? That I have a difference between God and I on an issue, he's right. I'm not. I was like, wow. What an aha moment. That which I disagree with God on, he's right. He's the source of truth. In him, no delusion, no lie, no darkness can be. He's right, I'm wrong. I don't see many of you saying, aha, wow. So maybe you live with that every day. But for me, it was like, wow, that's true. He's right, I'm not. So give up. Give up because in 12 months, you will be a different person. Guarantee it. 12 months, you'll be different just because of life. Just because every day, the dynamics that you live with will change you. But you see, the source of truth actually has you in his hand. So how you change will be between you and he. We spoke about this last week. You will be different in 12 months. So let's stop in this conversation about surviving, because really God says, come on, we're not going to survive this year. we're going to thrive this year, and we're going to strive to thrive. Okay, it's part of the reason. Part of the things we'll be discussing at our AGM is how do we strive to then be that person that God has us to be in 12 months. It's not in the surviving, but in the striving and thriving, which makes the journey to become who you will be truly worth living. Any of you want to live in the next 2 months in survival mode? No, it stinks. It's stressful. It is adrenaline part of it. It's not peaceful. I don't want to live in survival mode. I want to live in striving and thriving to make life truly worth living. So how do we thrive in 2017 today with our sanity intact? How do we do that? We're looking at three texts in January, which we're repeating over these few weeks. We repeat them because the truth in them becomes richer and fuller the more we think about them. So the first thing is we're going to look at Isaiah 43. But let me just put Isaiah in context. The name Isaiah means Yahweh, God of Israel, saves. Isaiah means God saves. And guess what his message is all throughout his book? God saves. Salvation in different ways. Isaiah wrote at the end of the 7th century BC. These were very, very challenging times for the Hebrews. Everything they knew, everything they believed, everything they held on to was being taken by two more powerful nations, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They're taking their temple, ultimately burned down the temple. They were taking their kings as exiles. The time Isaiah was writing, the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, was already taken away as exiles to Assyria. Isaiah was writing that Judah, the southern two kingdoms, was also going. And they were going to lose their pride, which God had promised them, and that is their nation and their kingdom, their kings, and their temple. All of it would be gone. Very challenging times. Talk about delusion and truth, the things you hold true on. You find yourself at the end of it all in chains, some of your family members having been killed, marching off to Babylon and asking the question, where is Yahweh? Wasn't he supposed to save us? Daniel comes out of that. So if you want to read Daniel, he's one of the ones that is taken off into exile and revives God's salvation. So God's speaking about salvation. And in Isaiah 43, he says this. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself that they may proclaim my praise. Later in the passage, he says, you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. That's delusion. But I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Wow, what a focus of salvation. So we see in this passage, first thing is God does new things. God is a God of new things. We just celebrated that, right? Christmas time, birth of a son from a virgin. That's a new thing. A birth of a young man who was raised in a tiny, insignificant village that, except for Jesus being raised there, wouldn't even made it on the map. We would have long forgot about Nazareth. Tiny little hamlet. He would grow up and at 30 be able to make food from thin air in a prayer. New things. He would be able to walk on water. New things. He'd be able to heal people and exorcise demons. He would say to people that you could be saved without paying for it at the temple. New things. And he would say, I'm going to die and 3 days be raised again in new form. New things. And we just celebrated that at Christmas. It's the reason why we're here. He does new things. when we think about this new things he's doing, what is this new things that he's doing and that he'll continue to do based on his character and based on who he is all throughout 2017? Well, he's bringing about our salvation. He actually wants people that will do as you just did a few minutes ago, and that is proclaim his praise. Wow. He's doing something which Jesus brought about, paid for. He blots out your transgressions, the things that you've done wrong, your offenses, your delusions. He can say they have been blotted out before me, forgotten by me. We as humans don't even have this capacity to truly forgive someone who's offended us. God does. The Bible says so. I've been praying sometimes and praying that God would, praying in a confession that which I did a long time ago, I'm just so sorry for, Lord. And the Holy Spirit has said to me, Ken, I don't know what you're talking about. He forgives your sins. He forgets your sins. Incredible what he does. But here's the most powerful words, I think, in this text. He will do this in 2017. And it says right in the text, for my own sake. You see, Jesus is not saving you because you qualified for it. He isn't saving you because he thinks you're cute. He's not saving you because somehow your name's come up. He's saving you for his own sake. Because it's his glory that fuels the earth with life. And salvation is for his own sake. When we think about these things, new things being done, I believe we keep our sanity in 2017 by understanding that God does new things. And we always should have some percentage of our mind open to the fact that, hey, new things are coming. And in fact, I want them to come because God's going to be in them. So 2017, let your mind learn from your soul. Because this text is not about your brain. It's not about you figuring out God. It's about your soul and him saving you. Let your mind learn from your soul, which hungers and thirsts for God, for his salvation. If you can take yourself back and think about being in a desert climate, not only a desert climate in terms of the land, no rain, no way, but think of it politically and socially, whereby at the time of Isaiah's writing, there was no refreshment from a king coming who had served God. It was dryness. There was no way that they were going to be rescued. They tried to be rescued with Egypt, and that failed. And Hezekiah showed the wealth to the Babylonians that came. There's no way out. Dryness. And what is God saying? I'm going to bring streams through that desert. Revival of who you are. How do we know this is true? Is there not a nation today which calls itself Israel? Is there not a group of people who find their heritage in the Hebrew people who have been able to be restored to a land which was predefined as their nation? Is that not a way in the desert? Could you see that happening 100 years ago? Most people would say no. But let's go on. The person, it's not a thing that God does. It's a person that he brings into history, and that's Jesus of Nazareth. Once again, it's not about your brain figuring out a set of laws. It's not about your brain figuring out how to best live. It's about you knowing someone who's actually going to be the person through which this salvation's coming. So Jesus comes along, and he's asked, what's he here for? Is he a prophet? Is he a great leader? Is he a king? And Jesus says one day in Galilee, in Nazareth, when he was, it says here, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was becoming famous for what he was doing, mainly teaching. A new teacher has come, most people would say. A new prophet has come. He was teaching in their synagogues, community centers, religious meetings, and he went to Nazareth, hometown. went into the synagogue, as was his custom, the thing that he did. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him. That was the reading for the day by the synagogue leaders. And he rolled it out to 43. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He's in the power of the Spirit. God's directing him to say these things. But it's connected back to Scripture, the promise of him. And what does he say? "I'm here today. I'm here to proclaim something to you. I'm here to tell you something that's going to happen in the future, and that is, I got good news for you. I have good news that this year is the year of the Lord's favor." What was he saying? Now, this text can be applied in multiple ways. Healing, physical healing is one of them. Release of the prisoners. Many of the people around him thought Jesus denied what he was going to do because people weren't set free from the Romans. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was setting souls free. Let's focus for a moment on your mind, your worldview. In my poverty and yours, Jesus has good information for you, even today. Even if you've read the Bible through 10 times, 15 times, he still has good news for you today in 2017, and that is, you can survive this world. Pat said it. You can survive this world. In fact, you can survive this week. You can survive this day. You can survive this year. He guarantees it. That's his good news. Because he knows your way. God sent him to free us from the bondage of sin and decay, even in our minds, even in our delusion, even what we believe that's actually false. And as it says here, he frees our blindness. One of the things that Jesus often started off with when he was teaching people was, "Those who have ears, let them hear, and those who have eyes, let them see." Why? Because the prophets predicted that there would come a time, which is actually our time as well right now, in which people hear things and they don't listen, in which they see things and they don't even understand it. And the people of God are challenged with having open ears and open eyes to actually see what God has to say. Recovery of sight to the blind and freedom from prison for the prisoners. And during this time of the year, there's often the new year, new you messages. And one of the things, as I prayed about this and read this text this week, is I realized this. God never intended for you and I to make ourselves better, like a better me, better you. God never intended for you and I to make ourselves better. The Bible's message is not a better me and better you. It's not about a better Ken. Oh, you may think that's the result, but he didn't send Christ to improve you. It's often something that's messaged in church, is that God is going to fix you to be a better you. No. So it's not the Bible's message. In fact, the Old Testament is largely about God giving a law to which people, even if they kept that law, did not become better people. So the law became, as Paul speaks about, useless to save. What God sent through Christ is for you and I to voluntarily die in our own will and plan, and to be resurrected in his will and plan, to become more like Christ, not more like a better Ken. You don't want to see a better Ken. It's not good enough. It's not what you need. A better Ken is, a more Christ-like Ken is what I need, what you need. So if we're striving with 10 different New Year's resolutions to become a better me, a better you by the end of the year, we're spinning our wheels according to the Bible. A better you will come about because Christ is the Savior of the world. So to become more like Christ is a better you, But God didn't say in the Bible, oh, I want you to be a better you, so work harder at it. It's not the message of the Bible. It's a subtle difference, perhaps, but many people work as if Jesus is a holistic health guru, and he's not. What did Peter say when Peter had a plan for Jesus not to go to the cross? Get behind me. You're acting like the devil. I'm not going to depart from God's way for me. I realize that it's a challenge. I don't know if you saw it, but perhaps you did. There was a sign that said, we are all God's mothers, for God is always needing to be born. It's posted in our community. This is a quote from Meister Eckhart. We are all God's mothers, for God is always needing to be born. That's a misleading lie. Perhaps the intention of Meister Eckhart was different than it reads. But humanity does not birth divinity. Doesn't happen that way. It's a delusion. It's idolatry when we create divinity. Mary did not create Jesus' divinity, which the message seems to say. I read this sign different times as I would drive by it, and there's just something about it which disturbed me. And I became incensed with the sign because its words tempt us to be raised to the same position as that which Lucifer sought and which he peddled to Adam and Eve. And that is, you can become like God. Without God? I can steal from God when he's not home? Creep into his house and take his godliness so I can have that? That which Lucifer fell from heaven because of. And which we're tempted to be, God. Equality with God. Jesus frees us from ourselves, our greed, and our self-centeredness, which I still have a lot to lose. He frees us from that. That's what he said. So to thrive in 2017 in terms of our sanity, I'm going to, I hope you'll join me with this, plead with God to unstop your ears and to open your eyes. Because I don't want to live with delusion. I don't want in 20 years to wake up and say, man, everything I've been living by is wrong. I want to live life in truth, saved from delusion, which Jesus says he would do. How to be sane in 2017? Well, live in truth, not delusion. Think of a person who tried to delude you recently. How did you feel about that? Incensed, perhaps? Cheated? Don't lie to me. I don't want to live in delusion. It's not life. Paul wrestles with these thoughts. He writes to us in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, this is a timely message to us now. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, there's something fascinating yet deeply troubling about our minds, about our sanity. René Descartes said it well. Philosopher, I think, therefore I am, is what the sum of his philosophy was. You can read deeper into it overall, but he summarized it with, I think, therefore I am. Ravi Zacharias writes about that statement and says how it changed the perspective of the West. That statement, I think, therefore I am. Why? Because he redefined your and my existence with our minds as being the center, not God. I think, therefore I am. This statement is a classic statement of one truth and two lies. How is I think, therefore I am a truth? Thinking does redefine your worldview. You're doing it right now. Because in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, which is a good thing, you're listening to my words and saying, is this true? That's a great thing. That's what God gives you. You have to do that. The Bible tells you to. Is this true? Is this accurate? But your worldview, that thing in your mind that's spinning constantly, your hard drive, if you will, that defines your world around you, it does determine your life. Because perception does become reality. It does determine your path. Simple example, I'm a bad golfer. And when I go to golf, guess what? I don't know how to golf. If I changed it and I said, I can do well at golfing, or I'm the best golfer I know. First of all, I could be still living in delusion. But as my brother-in-law proved to me, if you think better about the fact that you can golf and practice, you'll become a better golfer. Because as you think, you are. Some of us live in delusion whereby we think we're certain things and God says, no. I think I'm worthless. God says, how could you possibly be worthless? I made you. I'm blessing you with life every day. You're redeemable, but you're not worthless. Don't say that. That's a delusion. That's a lie. I don't have a future. You can't be a child of mine and not have a future, is what God says. I think, therefore, I am. But here's the lie of that statement. Just because you and I think it doesn't make it true. I'm just not that powerful. Just because I think it doesn't make it true. I'm the smartest man I know. I'm not. Oh, I can think that. Doesn't make it true. Really doesn't even change it all that much. It either leads me into delusion or it leads me into truth. But my own brain can't change my world. I want to test this out. Next time you feel a cold coming on saying, I don't have a cold, I don't have a cold, I don't have a cold. Maybe your body will be able to heal you. But if you're anything like me, a week later when I'm blowing my nose and coughing, I'm thinking, how did my brain not heal me? It doesn't have that power. Third lie. My brain and your brain is not the center of life. God is. No person can think themselves into one more day of life. Did you choose when your birthday was? Did your brain have the capability to say, this is when I chose to be born? It's a lie. A century after Descartes, another philosopher, Voltaire, extended this logic, and he said this statement, if God made us in his image, we returned him the favor. If God made us in his image, which the Bible says, we returned him the favor. We've then turned around and made God in our image. It's another example of a truth and a lie. We are made in God's image. But in our sinful brokenness, we have personified God as we desire, not as he really is. And that's part of your challenge as those who pursue God, is to sort through that in life, which is not God, it's our perception of God. I don't know if Nancy minds me saying this, but one of the statements that I love to hear from Nancy is, that's one more thing that God doesn't care about. Because there's lots of stuff that will apply. You know, think about it. Your childhood growing up, you put a tie on before church and you decide you don't like it, so you throw it on the bed. God doesn't like it when you don't look your best to go to church. Most of the people throughout the Bible had one thing to wear to church, what they owned. Jesus never wore his best to church. He wore his only to church. Things around us in our religion, I've had people come in those doors there and say, well, this really isn't a church. It'd be great if you had a church. This is the church. The people are the church. Buildings are not the church. God never intended to own real estate. He owns it all already. Part of Voltaire's statement. When Paul said, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, it's all of you. He's not just saying, oh, I'll give him my body, but my mind and my soul and my relationships, oh, no, that's separate. Him saying, give your bodies is all. But the challenge is this. Don't conform anymore to what the world is. Don't live in the delusion of the world. Oh, I don't know if we're going to survive Trump or not. Well, Trump's not Jesus, right? Not worried about us surviving Trump. Or Hillary Clinton, if she had been elected. Want to be bipartisan. Jesus says we'll survive. He promised us. Why would we live in the delusion of thinking that we would be so worried that we would sell everything we have and move to Iceland? Give your body. Don't conform to the world and renew your mind. Transform your perception of the world. Why? Because you'll be able to approve what God really wants you to do. What aligns with his will. Thriving in 2017, give your mind to God. Isn't that what Paul says? Wouldn't that be a healthy thing for me to do? Lord, I give you my mind. I don't know how to control this thing, but I give it to you. Be a nonconformist. Those of you perhaps who lived through the era, oh yeah, I want to be a nonconformist. Okay, be a nonconformist for Christ. Be a nonconformist for Christ. Let his world transform you. Escape delusion. So that some Sunday morning when I'm off and I say something that's crazy, you can say, Ken, that's not biblical. And I can say, sorry. You corrected me. That's good. Escape delusion and choose his will. When you know his will from the word of God and your heart says, oh, but I really want to do this, choose his will and see how it works out for you. I bet it's better. Has been for me. I know when we think about these things in terms of how to thrive in 2017, they're not easily accomplished, especially if I put my brain in charge of it all and say, oh, I can't handle all this. If we try to let our mind learn from our soul to hunger after and thirst after God, as partly a passion and a compassion issue, not a brain issue. If I plead with God's Holy Spirit to unstop my ears and open my eyes so that I receive truth and I save from delusion, I can do that, but I'm not sure whether I'll forget in a few months that prayer that I'm praying. Give my mind to God, be a nonconformist, let his world transform me, escape delusion, choose his will. It feels like another 10 commandments, or can feel like that. But that's not how I intended you to hear it. Truth is, if you really want to keep your sanity in 2017, you should give it to God, because he'll be the one to keep it. Fortunately, it's God himself who empowers us, who gives us life and keeps us alive. So I want to return back to Isaiah and just close by reading this. And then I'll actually open it up for comments. If any of you are just burning with desire to say, Ken, here's your delusion, then feel free to say that. Isaiah 55 said this. This is your welcome. This is an invitation to you. Come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Buy wine and milk. Wine is celebration of life. And milk, sustenance of life. Takes away your worries. Buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, says God. Listen that you may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on you, and he will freely pardon. And this is what he says. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Through Jesus Christ, we can access his thoughts and follow his ways. And that's the way we keep our sanity.